Our reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. The page numbers in the Bible are on the screen behind me, or you can follow along on the screen. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come now to the ministry of your word in this sermon, that you will open our hearts and give us understanding and give us the grace to receive all that you have for us this morning and enable us by the same grace to walk in the light of the truth of your word as our minds are renewed so that our lives may be transformed. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. The title I've given this sermon is Called to His Glories. And I'm looking at reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Called to His Glories. And you may also call it the blessings of our election. And I'm going to take us on a journey to the past. We've been talking about history. There is a lot of history in the Bible. And sometimes it's like time travel, and our Bible can often look like a time capsule. And each time we pick it up, we travel into the past so that we may see things more clearly and know how to carry on in our journey of life in the here and in the now. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And this time we are going back to the very first century of our Christian faith, and that's nearly 2,000 years ago. And the strongest power in the world at the time was the Roman Empire. And the king of the empire, of course, was also the strongest man in the world. He was called the emperor. And the emperor at this time was Nero, Emperor Nero. He was a bit unwell in his head, a bit cranky, a bit mad, they said. And that made him a cruel king. And he was most cruel to Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, simply because they were followers of Jesus Christ and they worshipped Jesus as their king. And so Nero was mad with jealousy that there was another king that was worshipped besides him. And the big city in the Roman Empire at the time was Rome. And it was the emperor's headquarters. His palace was there. His officials were there. And one day in July around 64, a fire was started in the city, and most of the great city of Rome burned down. They said about 70% of the city. And guess who the emperor blamed for this fire? None other than Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. And they were now even more hated than ever. And the emperor Nero made life very, very difficult for them. And around this time, some people think maybe just before or after the fire, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter, about whom we've heard, picks up his pen and writes this letter to these Christians. And he wanted to comfort them and encourage them. And he wants to remind them exactly who they are. And he says, you are elect exiles. And that means that God had chosen them, elected them, called them out of this world and out of all the empires of the world. Because of that call, they were now citizens of another kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, which is greater than the Roman Empire. And because of that call, they also now had a new king, and that's King Jesus, who also is greater than Emperor Nero and every other king that ever lived and will live. And that means that they are here on earth only for a short time, and one day they will be taken away to be in that kingdom we call heaven and to be there with Jesus Christ forever. It also means that they do not belong here at all. And that is one reason why Peter calls them exiles. And the other reason, of course, is that many of these Christians were Jews who were living outside their home nation of Israel. But Peter wants them to know that they are not defined by exile or persecution or the Roman Empire or other earthly conditions. They are defined by one thing and one thing only, and that is their identity in Christ Jesus. As people already chosen and called by God to be his children, they had some very special blessings or glories, and Peter wanted them to know these glories. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, and there are four of them that I want to highlight from our reading verses 1 to 12 in 1 Peter. And the first thing that he says to them is that they have a living hope. And so in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to a living hope. What is this hope? Now, the world around us understands hope as a desire which there may be no assurance for, no certainty. But the hope that Peter talks about here, the biblical hope, is the exact opposite. It is certain. And so this hope actually has to do with two questions we will want to ask. There is a who question and there is a what question. Who is this hope? It is Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Titus 2:13 says, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is that hope. But there is also a what question. And a what question, what is this hope? And it is spending eternity with Christ. And that would be the most glorious thing ever. In the third chapter of this letter that Peter writes, he says, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Paul, Peter's colleague in his letter to the Philippians, says to them, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So our hope, this hope that Peter is referring to, is Jesus Christ, and it is also being able to spend eternity with him when he comes for us at his second coming. And it says, remember, it is a living hope, not dead. A living hope, because the person on whom this hope is based, Jesus Christ, is alive. That's the first glory that Peter points out to them to encourage them. Said, look, you may be in a difficult time, a difficult situation. And like most Christians will be, we are also in our time today in the 21st century are in a difficult time. And he says, you've got this one thing, a living hope. The second thing he shares with them is that they have a special inheritance. In verse 4, it says, you are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's some of the most precious words in all of the scriptures. The inheritance is imperishable. It will not decay. It is indestructible. It is immortal. And it says it is undefiled. That means it is free from contamination. It is unsoiled. It is pure. It's perfect. And then thirdly, it says it is unfading. It is enduring, perpetual. So imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that awaits the believers. It can never perish and it can never spoil. And what's more, he says it is kept in heaven for you, for us, until we get there. And we will. It is certain that we will. In Ephesians, Paul says that we believers have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And what Paul is saying there is, as believers, and the moment that we become believers, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit, and that's God's guarantee to us that that same Holy Spirit will preserve us, will keep us, until we come into paradise, come into heaven, and receive our inheritance, the same inheritance that Peter is talking about here, that is undefiled, unfading, and imperishable. Now we ask the question, how did they come to have this special inheritance? It is because God himself had made them his own people, his own children. Remember one of the words that Peter uses for them, he says, you're elect, elect exiles. God himself had made them his own people. For we know inheritances are for children, for heirs. We're told in Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, since we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so because they are his children, because we are his children, we are special to God. And Peter, the same Peter, in this first letter, in the second chapter, in verses 9 and 10, he says these words, with which I'm sure most of you are familiar, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The point there, that is entirely the work of God. And that's why the same Peter says in the 10th verse of chapter 2, at one time, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so everyone whom God calls and everyone who answers that call and receives him gets this same blessing. And he is still calling people today. And you can answer him. You can receive him if you have not done so in the past. And you can become one of his own special people, one of his own children, and one of his heirs, waiting for that same special inheritance. And so the third thing that Peter highlights, apart from being born again to a living hope, being born again to a special inheritance is that they are born again to a persevering faith. If you like, a keep calm and carry on faith, or a hang in there faith. It says in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says to them, you are born again to a persevering faith. Just as our inheritance is kept and protected for us in heaven, we ourselves are also here on earth being preserved, being kept imperishable, being kept undefiled and unfading whilst we are undergoing our pilgrimage heading towards heaven. And all of that is through our faith. And it says that that faith is being guarded by God's power. You may remember there was a time that Peter, just before Christ will go on the cross, Christ says to him, look, the devil wants to destroy your faith. And it says in Luke 22, 31 to 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The Lord prayed for Peter. The same Lord prays for you and I even today whilst he's there in heaven on the right hand of God interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit who is with us, by whom with whom we are sealed, also prays in us. So we have all that support, all that power to guard us and to keep us in our faith until we get to the very end. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says to them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he doesn't leave it to them to do it. He says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Colossians 1:29, Paul says that I am struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And all of that is to say, God doesn't leave us to our own energy and to our own power. No, the faith he gives to us, he also supports with his own power, so that in that way he guards us, protects us, keeps us in the same way that he's keeping our inheritance for us in heaven. And so this guarantee of God's power placed at our elbow is part of the assurance of our own salvation. And it is a persevering faith because it lasts to the very end. And it is a persevering faith because it is a proven faith. And that's the fourth and the last thing that I want to mention of the four things that Peter talks about. So we're born again to a living hope, born again to a special inheritance, born again to a persevering faith, and finally, born again to a proven faith. And I'm going to read verses 6 to 8 in 1 Peter, our reading. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter says to them and to us, you are born again to a faith that survives every test. So it is a proven faith. And that is, if you have the real faith of Jesus Christ, it is a faith that will survive every test. And in fact, that's why trials are necessary. It says in verse 6 that we may have been grieved by various trials, made sorrowful, troubled by those trials. And the word trials suggests a proofing process to try something to see if it is genuine. For instance, you are baking. We're told, I'm not a baker, I've never baked, but I read that those who bake will leave the dough to let it rest for a while to allow it to ferment and produce gas bubbles which help the dough to rise before you bake. To give you another picture, which the younger ones here might be more familiar with, it's like talking into your bowl of chocolate ice cream just to see whether it's the real thing. I mean, it may be brown, it may be something else, okay? But if you tuck in, you know the taste of chocolate, don't you? And then it's brown, but doesn't taste like chocolate, then you know it's not chocolate ice cream. So you are proofing it. You are testing it. And that's the point. And that's what trials do to our faith. And so Peter says to them, those trials are but for a little while. The word little, insignificant, in comparison with eternity. Now, the entire church age, from the very beginning till today and right through to the very end, will be a time of trial for Christians. But each one of us, each believer in every generation, has just a tiny slice of that period of history for their trial. In fact, we probably shouldn't say a slice. We might better use the word dot, a dot of time. If you live, for instance, to be 100 years old, and you are tried every day of those 100 years, all of that time is still little compared with 2,000 years of church history. And even more, it is even smaller compared with all the eternity that is ahead of you. And so we might even say that the word little is too little to express how little it really is, the time of trial that each one of us will have. And we, Peter says, are to expect these trials. He said to them in the first century, expect these trials from Nero, from whoever may be there. It doesn't matter. And so he says in chapter 4 of his letter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And in the 5th chapter, it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So God allows our trials so that our faith may be tested to prove to us whether we have the real thing or not. Genuine faith is known by putting it to the test, in the same way that true gold is revealed by fire after it has been purified by fire. So the testing purifies your faith to reveal the real thing, to prove the real thing, to show you that you've got the real thing. And that means if your faith is never tested, then you probably do not have it. Because gold becomes more precious when it has passed through the fire. Because it has been proven, it has been purified, it has been tested. And so too your faith. Your faith becomes more precious to you when it has been tested and proven and purified by the test. And so the faith that God gives, Peter says, will stand the test of trials. False faith will not stand the test. And that means genuine faith, which we have from God, is an all-conquering faith. It never fails. And so to bring this to a conclusion, beloved, we have seen, Peter says, to those in the first century and to us as well, that we are born again to a living hope. We are born again to a special inheritance. We are born again to a persevering faith. And we are born again to a proven faith. These four glories or blessings of the new birth are also four joys of our exile. Whilst we are here, we rejoice in all this. We enjoy them. And each of them is a blessing every day that we savor, even in the midst of our troubles, our trials, our sufferings, our persecution. Nothing can take them away. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you would know him. He was minister at Westminster Chapel for 30 years in the last century, perhaps one of the greatest preachers of that century. And he says, God has set his plan of salvation in process. And neither devils nor hell nor the whole universe can stop it. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We are going to glory and nobody can stop us. Nothing can frustrate it. So Peter says, rejoice in this. We have a king who is greater than Nero and all the kings of this world. And we have a kingdom that is greater than the Roman Empire. And so these glories give us, and this was Peter's intention to them, warehouses of assurance of our hope in Christ. That all that he has promised will be fulfilled. That what he has begun in us, he will complete. And that is a reason for our present joy in the midst of troubles. And it is a joy that will never end. It is timeless. It is only just begun. And what we have now is but a little taste of what we shall have. And our salvation, Peter says, is so precious that even angels were longing to look into it, jealous of us for the salvation that God was working for us. And these glories and these blessings, Peter says, were carefully recorded by prophets down the centuries to show that they were always meant to be for us. And so he says to them, he says to us, rejoice. And as we understand that word from the original, it means we are to exult, literally to be so full of joy that we jump for joy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. We bless you. We exalt your name and we exalt in the blessings and the glories that the new birth means for us today, that I have always meant and will mean for others who come in tomorrow. We pray that you help us, Lord, to truly appreciate what you've done for us and enable us to be able to rejoice always, even in the midst of sufferings, persecutions, and trials. We ask these in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.